website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
The Florida Georgia Truth Network. Listen in Jacksonville at 91.7. Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues. Welcome to this special edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood recently delivered a pulpit message on the upcoming election to his congregation at First Conservative Baptist Church. He felt it was so important, Dr. Youngblood wanted to share it with you and his radio audience as well. Here's Dr. Gene A. Youngblood with his recent sermon, God's Voter Guide, on this special edition of Let's Face the Issues.
I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm thankful that we have the privilege to open the Word of God and see what God says about the voting that we will do in the next 23 days. In fact, in the next 23 days, voters will go to the polls, and we will determine the destiny of America, whether we will continue to be a constitutional republic with a representative form of government, or if we will be a banana republic with thugs with badges making the decision for us. That's the choice we have before us. No in between, no potentiality of a alternate from that. We have been given two candidates. One is a candidate that has stolen the position. No primary voting with any ballots cast for her. But yet she is trying to replicate, duplicate, copy everything that Donald Trump's claims. Goes to several hundred thousand people. Decision Magazine of October issue has the picture of cackling Kamala on the front. Down under it says socialism. Has a picture of President Donald J. Trump. Under it, it says freedom. You couldn't say it any clearer than those two pictures and those two words. And they have dedicated all of the magazine to the examination of what Kamala Harris will do if elected, what she has said. And she says, every time, not every time, but most of the time, if you could call it an interview, she says that she still holds to her values. You need to go back and see what her values are. See what she said and done in the past. See where she stands on moral, ethical, theological, doctrinal, biblical, religious issues. See where she stands on our Bill of Rights and what the Bill of Rights gives us that God has ordained in our Constitution today. Stand, if you will, please, out of honor and recognition of the reading of the Word. We're in Exodus, the 18th chapter. I'm going to read verses 13 through 27. Our key text is verse 21. Follow with me silently as I read audibly, Exodus 18, verses 13 and following. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning to evening." And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me. And I judge," that's adjudicate, "make the decision between one another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and the laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people. that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God be with thee. But thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Notice in verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that the great matters they that shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. For if thou shalt do this thing, and God commanded thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Thank you, and we may be seated. Let me say to us in these moments that are before us, I believe that we need to recognize the condition of our nation, recognize and understand the needs that are before us, and how God will have us to cast our ballot in about 23 days. May I say, I quoted it, stated it a little earlier, but one of the things I believe that we need to recognize is that we have the choice to decide the destiny of America. We'll make that decision in just a few days. Just a recent few years, we've been witnessing the deterioration and in our freedom of speech. We've been witnessing the deterioration of religious liberties in our nation. We have been watching the Marxist regime operate by the thugs with badges and prosecution and persecution of that which is good. God created government to protect the good and to prosecute the evil. We have reversed that in society today in the current administration and the strategy that is being taken. Listen, for those who may think that Christians and pastors and churches ought not to discuss, be involved in the political arena, may I say to you once again, God's creation of the three institutions, and those three institutions include everything that we find in the Scripture from Genesis 1:1 through the book of the Revelation. Our church ought to be at the focal point of moral, ethical, societal direction and not hide from the issue. I'm amazed at the number of preachers today that cannot grow a spine to stand and speak the truth of what God's Word says in relationship to government. I had a lady call on one of the broadcasts, and she said, what do you do? My pastor stood in the pulpit and said that Kamala Harris is bad, that Trump is bad, and recommended that we not vote for either candidate. That's the kind of pablum that we have in our pulpits today. Now, I can throw rocks because, as little boy says, I are one. We need to recognize that we need to take the stand and let it be heard far and wide. Many will say today, many pastors will say, well, you know, the government won't allow that. After all, the 501c3, that is the IRS regulation. They're supposed to control the voices of pastors and churches in our nation today. 501c3 was the regulation that was brought about by Lyndon Baines Johnson in 1958 when he attached a rider to a transportation bill that gave the federal government through the IRS the authority to monitor churches and pastors and what's said. Most are not aware today that in May of 2017, Donald J. Trump absolutely canceled the 501c3 regulation that says pastors cannot preach the truth on the pulpit. Even before that date, there was nothing in the Constitution that says when I stand in the pulpit, I lose my right to speak. Nothing says a Christian is a second-class citizen. There's nothing that says that we cannot speak freely as long as we have our Bill of Rights and the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion in our nation, and that still stands today. May I say to you, since that time, pastors have bowed at the altar of government and the government regulations rather than bowing at the altar of God and God's rules and regulations, making the determination. Listen, Christians and pastors and churches are not second-class citizens. We do not lose our Bill of Rights because we get saved. You know, the mindset in the secular woke community today, well, you little Christians can talk about God all you want to. You can talk about government if you want to, as long as it's in the closed doors of your church. But don't you dare make it public. Don't you dare sit outside the walls of the little church building that you may be in. May I say to you, as a result of that, silence in our pulpits today has allowed the schools to be inculcated with and incubator for everything that's called immorality, the bastions of wickedness and the LGBTQ agenda and the barbaric butchering of healthy body parts on young men and young women. That's allowed today because of silence in the pulpits across our great nation. May I say to you, we're graduating children today from high school and from many of our colleges and universities that hate America, despise morals and ethics and values. They're ignorant of the ethics and the values that God's Word says. They hate America, hate our Constitution, and somehow, some way, feel that the religious liberties ought to be canceled so that we cannot speak with the truth of what God's Word says that we need to speak. Listen, Christians, conservatives, and patriots need to vote. I don't say this in a bragging fashion. I've not missed a local, state, or national vote, an election, since I registered the vote less than 100 years ago. Calculate that for a while. There's some that say, well, it's too hot, it's too cold, or it's raining. There's some that say that, well, I couldn't get off from work. I've said for many years, I believe it's time that we make a federal holiday on the election day, close all businesses, so there's no excuse, go back to the one day of voting and hand counting and hand voting and not the electronic machines that steal a vote. I believe that we need to go back to that process. Franklin Graham said, and I quote, pray and vote, but put your hope in God. This is the survey that I spoke of cursorily a little earlier. A recent report, George Barner's survey of non-voting, self-identified church-going Christians reveal that they would be 17% more likely to vote if their churches would teach voting is a biblical responsibility for Christians to carry out. Further in that survey, it said, if only 10 to 15% of these people of faith, non-voters, would change their minds, millions more would take part in the election process that could potentially change the outcome of this election in America. End quote. The Christian voters ought to recognize that we can't sit in silence anymore. It's time that we let our voices be heard through the ballot box and through our casting of our ballots. So I want us to look at today in that 21st verse in the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus. That 21st verse gives us a track to run on in relationship to how God would have us to cast our ballots. I call it God's Voter's Guide. How to vote. We'll see the candidate must be of godly capability, a good capability. The candidate must be godly in convictions. The candidate must have good character. The candidate must have godly control. Those are the four primary characteristics. Those are the four primary things that we need to look at as we look at the two candidates in particular. We're not looking at all of the candidates and what they call the down ballot. We're looking at the two candidates for the president of the United States of America. Let me just tuck this little parenthetical footnote in. We're not voting for Jesus as president. We're voting for a man with a spine and a backbone that can lead America and protect us from the abyss that we're rapidly going into. That's what we need to look at and understand. So as we look at, first of all, the candidate must have good capability. I'm amazed at the candidates that are running for office today on local, state, and national level. Today, may I say, multitudes of candidates that are candidates for office are selected based on the DEI. Does that surprise you? DEI. You know what that stands for? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Our governor, DeSantis, in the state of Florida, has made it illegal for a school, an institution, that takes a tax dollar from any source, a tax dollar. If the tax dollar is used, the school cannot teach diversity, equity, and inclusion. He's taken the woke idea out of the educational system in the state of Florida. But this diversity, equity, and inclusion, that's the code word for sexual orientation, ethnicity, and wokeism. That's the buzz term, if you will. Listen, never before in America, in American history, have we ever seen a person with sexual orientation or race or ethnicity or background that should be considered as a qualification. You know, generally when a place of business is hiring somebody to be an accountant, they hire them based on their expertise and working with numbers, not based on what sexual orientation they may have or what ethnicity they may have or what background they may have in diversity. And that's exactly what's being used today in every level of state and federal government to find somebody put in a position, either hiring or qualifying or in some way placing them by direction. So I want us to notice, first of all, the first qualification that's found in this text. This text says very clearly that, let's read that again. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. Able men, that's capability. We're talking about, this speaks about the capability. It is, and we're not talking about community organizer. That's not what it says here. It's talking about capability. Capability. The candidate must have the ability to carry out the responsibility of the office, not just a fiat resume. Kamala Harris and Tim Walz together are not qualified, neither able or capable. After all that Kamala Harris has said that she's done, she's had very few live interviews. And by the way, the most recent interview that she had, where she was supposedly being interviewed by a Hispanic audience, 50% of that audience was paid for and brought in to be there. The others that were there, that the ones that they had handpicked and had given them the questions to ask, and Kamala Harris the answer that she was to give. That's not an interview. That's not qualifications whatsoever. And Tim Walz has a history of placing tampons in the boys' bathrooms in the state of Minnesota, and that's the thing that he's qualified for. His mindset is that we need to have that sexual orientation on every level and every accountability. And Tim Walz is responsible for giving over $2 million of taxpayers' money out of Minnesota coffers to the Islamic jihadists to appease the jihadists. Tim Walz, in a recent interview and a conference or a conversation, he said to an audience in Michigan that's made up of many of what I call the Islamic jihadists, he promised the Islamic jihadists, "I give you my word that in a Kamala Harris administration, you as Muslims will have a seat at the table in the White House." Now, I don't know what that says to you, but it frightens my socks off to think that anybody that would wind up in the White House or anybody that would be in the office of leadership would have that capability and that ability of saying that and making good on that promise. Able men, the scripture says, capable of controlling our southern borders, capable of keeping America safe from the 25 million illegal invaders that have come across our southern border, those that have come in today to do harm and to destroy America. May I say to you, capable men like King David and King Saul and Peter and Paul and others in the Word of God, that God gave them authority and direction as to how to lead a nation, how to lead a people. Christians have the responsibility today, as never before in the history of our nation, of making the decision of that one that will be capable of carrying out the task of leading us as the President of the United States of America. I don't know about you, but it is the most dangerous time in the history of our nation. We stand at the crossroads of making a decision of the destiny of our nation. And yet Christians are silent, are sitting at home, are saying that neither candidate's qualified and I don't need to vote. capable men, those that are have the capability of carrying out the task, and also competent. That word able men means to have competency, indicating competency to hold the office, the knowledge and the wisdom and the ability to carry out the oath of office. Proven capability, proven competence in carrying it out, proven qualification to serve in the task of the President of the United States of America. Today's candidates on the Marxist, communist, social side of the aisle have only the ability to push abortion. Go back and you search the history of Kamala Harris. You'll find that she comes out of a total Marxist background. Search the history of Kamala Harris, and she talks about, I stand on my values. My values have not changed. Her values while district attorney, her values by attorney general were absolutely, absolutely antithetical to anything that's called biblical, godly values at all. She believes that there ought to be the opportunity for a murder by way of abortion right up to and including the moment of the child's delivery. She doesn't think that that child is a human being. The mindset is a woman's health, and I have the right over my own body. You might have the right over your body, but that's another body that God has placed there. And according to the Word of God, God knows us while we're yet in the mother's womb. And yet we have that mindset today by Kamala Harris, that somehow, some way, that right and authority as leader would be to take a human life. We have that today with her record of divisiveness, her record of deception, her record of destruction. Her mindset today is that the right of freedom of speech ought to be limited in some fashion, that the federal government ought to have the authority to censor what is said if the government disagrees with what we may say. Listen. Our religious liberties, not freedom of speech, are in jeopardy. Religious liberties are in jeopardy. Kamala Harris climbed the political ladder in California with a questionable moral character and background. It's so sordid I cannot speak it from the pulpit. But it was not on the basis of capability. It was not on the basis of qualification. It was on the basis of who she slept with that made the decision on what she would be presented and how she would be presented in the political arena. And yet she says, I still have my same values. Question those values. May I say to you, Kamala Harris' competence includes a push for abortion on demand. Kamala Harris's competences in the realm of persecuting and prosecuting Christians and Christian freedom and Christian religion, religious liberties. Kamala Harris's capability leading parents, labeling parents who speak out against the LGBTQ sodomite agenda in the textbooks and schools to be called domestic terrorists. She believes in censorship of anything that's against what the government might say. While President Donald J. Trump is is for the freedom of speech, he's against the government censorship and our freedom of speech. Trump revealed his stand on religious liberties again in May of 2017 when he canceled the IRS 501c3 authority to come in and challenge and question and censor what a Christian says, what pastors say, and what churches say in relationship to what they deem to be political. The candidate must have good capability. Good capability. To give you an idea of the capability, there's a group called Evangelicals for Kamala Harris. Did you know that? Made up of some 200,000 supposed Christians. A female, questionable, so-called pastor leading the group. This article says, meet the evangelicals trying to make a case for VP Harris. Evangelicals for Harris is making a case for Kamala Harris lives up to the biblical, that she, Kamala Harris, lives up to the biblical values of love and compassion far better than Donald J. Trump. Donald Trump won the support of more than 80% of the white evangelicals in 2016 and 2020, but now a new group is trying hard to push some of those voters toward Democratic nominee Vice President Kamala Harris. The Political Action Committee of Evangelicals for Harris is running a series of digital ads, including one that shows an archived video of the late evangelical preacher Billy Graham, in which he asked the question. Listen, they went back to the archives of Billy Graham's preaching, found one in 1988. Well, Billy Graham was talking about morals and ethics and values, and said something in some fashion that would tend to make others believe, if it's shown in a Kamala Harris ad, that he's praising what she's doing, because what she says she's doing is what God would do, what Jesus would do in helping others. Listen, Evangelicals for Harris is also running an ad on various digital platforms, including YouTube, and features Kamala Harris speaking about her beliefs. It's called The Fruits of the Spirit, and includes Harris saying during a speech, "Faith motivates action. It lifts us up and gives us purpose." And it uses that clip of Billy Graham then that's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and love and meeting others' needs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And a self-described, let me repeat that, a self-described evangelical Christian Milwaukee resident. She knows that some evangelical voters may disagree with Harris on her abortion stance, but she believes that the same voters can be swayed over other issues deeply rooted in the Christian tradition. For example, it talks about us loving our neighbor. It talks about loving ourselves. She says, Jesus came in and met the needs of the needy. It says, I'm going to ask you, did you see me hungry? Did you feed me? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it's based on Matthew chapter 25, verses 30 and following, where in a prophetic text, by the way, Matthew 24 and 25 are a unit of thought. It is the eschatological prophetic text of future events. Future events, because in verse 31 in Matthew 25, Jesus returns. When he returns, he's asking the question on the basis of a national level of what nation, what people, what culture did this to me and what they did for others. It's not talking about as some kind of social gospel today. By the way, if you want to hear the truth of it, I get a little upset when a church has a clothing shelter and a food basket, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's the thrust of the ministry, that we're feeding everybody, taking care of everybody's needs, and saying that's because that's what Jesus said, he did not say that in Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. That's not the setting. That's not the context of what he's saying. But here's Kamala Harris now trying to lie about her capability and saying that it's on some basis that evangelicals are voting for Kamala Harris. That's deceptive, and it takes away the requirement of being able candidate to carry out the task. Not only are we talking about the candidate must have good capability, but secondly, the candidate must have godly convictions. Godly convictions. We can just talk about this for about 3 or 4 minutes and it'll settle the issue. Because she doesn't meet that qualification. Listen, any candidate running for office must recognize that civil government servants are servants of God, to submit to God, to honor God in their decisions and what they do in passing legislation. By the way, majority of the legislators today on a local level, a state level, and a national level, they never examine the Constitution to determine, is this bill constitutional? Number one. Number two, they never look at it on the basis, how will this affect the morals and the ethics and the values of the people of our nation that we're supposedly to lead in America? I don't know of any legislator that does it on that basis. I've had interface with dozens and dozens and dozens of them over the past less than 100 years and dealing with political issues as it's called today. They make decisions based on what's politically correct, based on what'll get them a vote, based on what will satisfy some segment of society, rather than looking at what satisfies the Word of God. We're talking about, in this text, the candidate must have godly convictions. The Scripture says, such as fear God. That word fear means to have awe, reverence, respect, surrender before God. That's what the Scripture's speaking about. Civil government servants need to honor God. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, I talked about it a little earlier. In that text, it finds the purpose of civil government is to prosecute evil and protect good. We've reversed that in society today. The Bible tells us, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29:2. I believe America is in the state of mourning. I believe at this very moment, America is mourning over the condition of the morals and the ethics and the values. I believe at this moment, America is mourning today as we see our liberties being absolutely eroded. We're mourning today as we see the Bill of Rights being infringed upon. We're mourning today as we see those that are in leadership role wanting to take away our right to keep and bear arms. By the way, that's not the right to go hunting and fishing. The purpose for that Second Amendment, for your edification, is to protect the citizens from the government. That's the purpose for the Second Amendment.
We're listening to a special edition of the Let's Face the Issues broadcast, Dr. Gene A. Youngblood's pulpit sermon, God's Voter Guide. We need to take a break for news and a few announcements. We'll be back with the remainder of God's Voter Guide with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood in just a few moments. This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First